Okay, so I have a correction to make. Okay, so Sunday I made the announcement. We'll carry on as we need to. I think with Pastor Gary trying to come in on Sundays, he didn't want to put Pastor Greg under the gun again this week, and because it all kind of happened so fast last week with the services we were taking. And so he had texted me, and he said he didn't want to put you under the gun, Pastor Greg. And so I said, yes, sir, and because that's what I'm supposed to say, according to Jude. According to Jude. So I did want to correct that. Pastor Gary's going to try to be here on Sunday. I believe they're having a nurse come in and sit with his father and his mother during that time. But we'll see. You know, we'll see whatever the Lord has in store. You know, I think it's just each day is, we just take each day. And Aunt Connie said that Dr. Gordon had a good day today, considering it's kind of like good moments at this point. And so, but we'll be thankful for whatever the Lord allows them to have and for us to have. So just trying to fill some of you in on that at this time. So he is trying to be here on Sundays, but that's, you know, that's if we don't get a phone call in the middle of the night Saturday. If Dr. Gordon's not doing well, he's been wanting Pastor Gary to be there with him. And so I remember the time that Michelle had with her father. It was really a sweet time. But I do know Dr. Gordon's been dealing with some pain. They had Jay so sedated that there wasn't a lot of pain with Jay. And so, but it was a sweet time Michelle got to spend with her father. As God began to work on Jay's heart, it allowed them to have a time of saying goodbye and letting go. So we're just thankful for this time that the Lord has allowed Pastor Gary and Aunt Connie to have. So just remember them in your prayers at this time. At this time, if you would, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Jude. We're going to have a journey through Jude tonight. And we're going to start in 17. And the reason why I'm doing that is just in case we don't get done, you know where Jude's going. Because if we get stopped before then, I know I'm going to get a phone call. And my dad's going to go, what are you doing? But the unique thing about it, and I tell you, I've just really been wrestling with where to start, all the way up to right before here, and I just feel like the Lord's telling us we better start in 17, and of course we'll go, you know, right there to 23, because we got to see what he's telling us we should be doing. But we're going to then go back and look at verses 3 all the way through 16, and my goal tonight is a lot like what we did on Sunday. Let's just let the Word of God speak. There's a lot of opinions. There's a lot of man's thoughts that come in here. There's a lot of depth to a lot of these words. Like this is one chapter, but it's just packed full of so much depth. But what I would like to, as we look at 17 through 23, to see what we're supposed to be doing, but then also to look back at 3 through 16. And you can almost take 3 through 4. That's going to be the general thrust of the book. But I'd like for us to, what I'd like to do, I'm just going to say it clearly, is sometimes a tendency with the Word of God is for us to read the Word of God and then see everything outwardly. So my point is we read the Word of God and we look at it outwardly. That is to say, other people, circumstances, situations, same thing. And the tendency is to apply it out there, which we do. For instance, you'll read the Word of God and then you'll go, I recognize that. The Word of God talks about stuff like that. And we will. But also what I'd like for us to do is to look at these verses and ask ourselves, could any of these particular traits or influences possibly be a part of my life as well? Because the book is going to be about contending for the faith. And okay, so we'll get to there. Let's go ahead and look at verse 17. Just alone, we could spend 30 minutes digging into the word contend earnestly for. We could spend 30 minutes doing that. But we're going to go into 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's letting them know the apostles were talking about these things. They were passing it down. We know Christ prepared the apostles for the suffering, the affliction, the different things that were going to come. So the apostles are passing these things down. Just so you know, Jude is Christ's brother, Jesus' brother. So we know in John chapter 7 how his brothers were not believing in him. It is believed this was one of them. And James, the book of James, which was the pastor in the church in Jerusalem, James the Just, was another one of the brothers. And so Jude and James were brothers, but they both call themselves bondservants of Christ. So they don't use that as a leg up on anyone. They say, we're bondservants of Christ, just like every other Christian is supposed to be. So we come into 17, we read 17, now we go into 18. That they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers. And especially with everything that's kind of happened this week, I know about the shooting and the school and just the sadness that this brings our heart. Any senseless act of evil, it doesn't matter where it is. It's just sad and tragic. And that's why I'm thankful for such verses as Romans 8:28. I don't know how. I don't know. But God promises me, and he promises you, not just me, he promises you, that he's going to cause all things to work together for good for those who love him. And I hold on to that verse so much in my life. And this one of the encouragements in Jude as we get into the next verse or so, it's going to say building yourselves up on your most holy faith. There's a foundation, and we're going to just keep encouraging in that. So there's going to be mockers. So, and I know what I was talking about with the shooting. We're hearing mockers come out. We're hearing different ones begin to attack the things of God. They're attacking, I don't even like using the word Christianity because it's so vanilla now. But they're attacking the things of God. They're attacking the people of God. And it's going to happen. He says it was going to happen. The apostles warned you. These things were going to take place. We're going to keep on following after their own ungodly lusts. So because they're following after their own ungodly lusts, they literally begin to become scoffers towards the things of God, towards God himself, is actually the paragraph before that it's going to say. So we go on to 19. These are the ones, okay, so here's some of the character traits that you're going to start to see. And this is one of the things I wanted to point out. So there's going to be a compare and contrast through this book. And there's going to be a contrast of the character of Christ in a Christian, which we want to strive for. And there's also going to be a character of the ungodly. And so one of the character traits that we're going to see in the ungodly, right off the bat in the verses we were just reading, was there's a tendency to mock. There's a tendency to ridicule. There's a tendency to have a critical spirit. It would also define that which is false teachers. They say this book and 2 Peter are really dealing with false teachers. Jude kind of dealing with, I guess Peter's saying before they come, Jude is there here. And so it would tie into these teachers. And that is to say, a teacher is really anyone that's given a direction. But they're given direction in falsehood. And they're teaching people, encouraging people, directing people to anchor in something that is false. And so we're dealing with mockers. That's going to be one of the character traits. They're pursuing ungodly lusts. things that are really displeasing to God. That's another character trait that you'll see. And we get into 19. These are the ones who cause divisions. Okay, so now we're getting a little further in here. It's that which causes division within a church. Okay, one of the unique things that Jude isn't going to really specify a whole lot other than the character of the ungodly. The character of, it would say, these men, certain persons, these men, these men, these men, these men. Like five times. This is the character of them. And a lot of it's going to really be grounded in they're really pursuing their own lusts, but they will call themselves Christians or not. It's hard to tell the difference. So they're causing divisions. They're worldly minded. Okay, so that's another character trait there. They really have a tendency of thinking worldly. They're not necessarily thinking biblically. They have a lot of advice and a lot of worldly human wisdom to offer people. But like I said, they're tying people into falsehood. That is to say emptiness. That is to say something that has no firm foundation that will change with the times. Building your house on the sand, as Christ would say. Worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. That is to say, they're not being moved by the character and the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, Galatians 4:6 would tell us that we have the Spirit of God's Son inside of us. So that's telling us that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is the very character and nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I know from time to time, which we're going to get to another point, well, I just felt led by the Spirit. Well, be careful. Be careful with that statement, because if you're saying you were led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God's Son, okay, then it's got to align with Scripture, because it's not going to contradict truth. So if the Word of God is truth, then when someone says, well, you know, I'm being led by the Spirit, and be careful just throwing that around, because you better make sure. 1 John says you better test the spirits. You better make sure this is of the Lord telling you to do this. And I can't tell you how many times I jumped out and, you know, was full of myself, and boy, did I make a mess. And I really wasn't pleasing to the Lord. But they're devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. So they don't even have the very character and nature of Christ working inside of them. And he says, okay, they said this was going to happen. There was going to be mockers. There were going to be those just purposely trying to stir things up. They're worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Verse 20. So this is where he's taken us as a church. This is what you should be doing. Okay, but you. So you'll see that contrast there. If you look with me back in 17. See how he says, but you? Okay, so he's given us a contrast. If you look with me in verse 14, it was also about these men. Look at verse 12. These are the men. Verse 11, woe to them. Verse 10, but these men. And then look at 8. Yet in the same way, these men. You see? And then you go into verse 4, certain persons. So we see a contrast. There's going to be men, or let me put individuals, that are going to have a particular character. And he says, it's going to be very noticeable. They may be hidden reefs, but the character will reveal itself. And, you know, we're in a day and age where the church is, I remember, I think, growing up, I would hear about, you know, the Baptist church being fire and brimstone. And it almost seems like there was a stage in our country where it was all law. I don't know. I wasn't going to church back in those days, but you'll hear the stories. I can also tell you that I've witnessed we've come to a place where it's just all grace. There's no righteousness at all. It's just all grace. We're throwing the law completely out of the window. We're throwing righteousness completely out of the window, and it's just all grace now. And I'm going, you can't do that either. There's got to be righteousness. because our God is just. So you can't just remove that part of who God is, but there's a part of that that's self-gratifying to the human condition, our sinful nature. So we'll come back to 20, but you, being a contrast there compared to these men, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Okay, so let's stop here for a second because we got to transition. Okay, one of the things he's encouraging us to do is to keep encouraging one another in the faith. And he'll say most holy faith. So he's making a point here that this is not like anything else in the world. The word holy would be the word uncommon. So it is the word that is unique, holy, pure. It only belongs to God. And the faith that we know he's talking about is that which is the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of everything that pertains to the Word of God. So we're encouraging each other in the faith. So here it is again. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs 3, we have a direct contrast in Proverbs 3, which is a very famous verse. Yeah, see, I'm glad I didn't start from the beginning. I knew this was going to happen. We're going to look at verse 5. We have a direct, we're building each other up in the faith. It's that which is not like anything else in this world, because it says the word holy. So there's nothing like this. The man has his own opinions, man has his own thoughts. But if you look at me in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So with all of your heart. But then look at the rest of verse 5. And do not lean on what? Your own understanding. Why? Because it's going to let you down. It's going to be a house built on the sand. The storm is going to come. And you're going to get knocked around. That's going to be one of the things that it's going to say about these false teachers. But it never says in Jude, these are false teachers. It says these men, these individuals. One of the things that they're known for is they're being tossed here and there. They're not grounded in truth. They're not anchored in the Word of God. They're anchored in their own understanding. So when the storm comes, they're getting tossed here and there. So he's letting us know we're supposed to be trusting the Lord with all of our heart, verse 5, and not leaning on our own understanding. We may have thoughts, but if you want an anchor for your soul, if you want an anchor that will always keep you stable, you've got to come back. What does the Word of God say? And this is one of the reasons why we keep preaching this here in this church. And I know I talk to my family members sometimes, and I've even talked to different ones, believers. And they're like, this again? Trust in God again? Is there anything else? And I'm like, no, there's nothing. Well, I can't give you anything else because I love you, but I believe that this is the only thing that'll bring stability in your life. The only thing. You can go put your trust in something else. You can try something else. But the Word of God tells me it's going to fail, and I've seen it fail in my own life. I can't give you anything else. There's nothing else that works. This is what works. It's 100% bulletproof. It will bring stability. It'll bring peace into your life. No matter the storm. And we're going to see, there's going to be another principle. I called it TNT. It's trust, even though things get tough. So I called it TNT. So hold on to the TNT, man. It's the only thing that's powerful, dynamite, dunamis, that will hold you, that will anchor you. And we're going to get to that part. But look at verse 6 in Proverbs 3. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, look to him. Think to him. Seek him. Okay. All right. I don't even know that much of the Word of God. Okay, then go talk to one of the pastors. Go talk to one of the women teachers. Go talk to an older brother in the faith. I remember early on in my faith, you know, Dave and Sonny invested so much in me in a very critical time. And it really brought stability into my life. Talk to an older brother. Don't be like Rehoboam and go to guys your own age. And, you know, that's the worst thing you can do. Go talk to a seasoned, grounded, mature Christian and let them point you to the Word of God. So don't lean on your own understanding. I know a lot of times it's almost scary maybe sometimes going and seeking counsel because you're afraid of what they're going to say. But what I can promise you is I do know these in this church desire to point you to Jesus. So we're doing what Jude says. We're desiring to encourage you in the faith. And that's why you always see us go, read that. And you'll go, okay, so what am I supposed to do with that? Either believe it or do it. It's one or the other. Either you got to believe that and you got to wholeheartedly, you know, Lord, help me to believe it. Or you got to go do it. There's an action involved. It's either believe or there's an action somewhere. So in all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will God do? He's going to leave you stranded. That's not what it says. He's going to make your path straight, you know, because the world's going to have us going like this. I mean, think about it. We think we could get you healed. I remember sitting in there with Jay, and they were going over all the diagnosis stuff. And I said, okay, with all respect, I said, draw me a picture. Show me where it is. I said, okay. I said, so you're going to do this, and it's going to take that away. Well, we can't say that. Then you can't make the promises that God makes. Because God promises he'll make those paths straight no matter what circumstance that we're in. So we'll go back to Jude. I wanted us to see the contrast here. Okay, so our goal as Christians and a desire to be genuine, true Christians is we're going to keep pointing each other to the faith. What is the faith? It's going to be anything that's pertaining to who God our Father is, anything that's pertaining to who our Lord and Savior is, anything that's pertaining to the character and nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to point you somewhere to that faith. All of us should be. Now, man's going to have a tendency to want to do things his way, but we're going to just keep encouraging one another. Let's stay in the faith. Point each other to the faith. Come back to the faith. Okay, and that's not cliche. It's truth. Now, next in verse 20, he would say praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here it is again. I know there may be some churches that would take this and twist this all up and have people speaking in some angelic, ecstatic language, but it's just not true. Here it is again. We're talking about he, the Holy Spirit, being the character and nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if we ever wanted to ask ourselves, what would that look like? Well, where in the New Testament will we see Jesus Christ praying or teaching the disciples how to pray? I mean, if we were just to look at the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ is praying. What's one of the things he's praying? Not my will, your will be done. Talking to his Father, talking to God. So when we encounter difficult times, am I going to come before God and say, God, I could tell you how I would want this to play out, but you know what? I'm forgetting that. It's whatever, God, you know what's best. So I'm just going to trust you. You lead me through this. You take me through this, God. I trust you. If we were to look at the high priestly prayer in John 17, what is the desire? That we're all going to be together. God, you keep them. So if we got a brother and sister we're concerned about or something like this, the high priestly prayer is a great, go read John 17. And ask yourselves this. I mean, this is Jesus praying about Peter after he's telling him he can't go to the cross. Peter's trying to boss him around. And Jesus is still saying, I want to be with this guy forever. You believe that? And he knows he's going to deny him three times. He's going to stumble. He's going to fall. Lord, you just keep the truth in him and you bring him home. I want to be together with these guys. So, Lord, you keep them. You strengthen them. Whatever it takes, Lord, that's my prayer. Let me put it another way. We can't pray for somebody to get it. And I don't mean like get it like the truth. You can pray for that. I would probably pray something like open their heart to truth. I would probably pray that. But we can't pray like, Lord, I hope they get in a car accident today. That's not praying in the Spirit. But this is motivation in an uncommon spirit, the character and nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's on the cross and he says, forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do. There's going to be times, if we were to go into Matthew 5:44, which Pastor Greg was in last week, pray for those who persecute you. That alone, I always say, you're like, who am I supposed to be praying for? I don't know who's picking on you right now. Who's giving you difficulty? Because that's the bullseye. It's like God goes, well, we're going to pray for the brethren. We know that because we see the high priestly prayer. We see Paul in Ephesians. And anybody else, we know governing authorities, 1 Timothy 2, and those who persecute you. Our natural nature is not to do that. This is why he's talking about praying the Holy Spirit. It's the character and nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's, excuse me, the Lord's Prayer. Putting all of our trust in God, not ourselves. If I had to summarize it, Lord, you provide what I need. But also more than that, you're so holy. You know what's best, not me. Lord, and help me not hold on to unforgiveness. Lord, help me to forgive. But Lord, you just lead me today, Lord. So here it is again. We're praying in the Holy Spirit. And I know even the phrase is a little unique for us. But if I could put it this way, we're desiring to pray in such a way that we would honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His name means Savior. So I'm praying in accordance with his nature. I'm not praying in accordance with my nature. So think of when you see the word spirit, I've often imitated it. It's like air or breath. It's, see how that moves? It's what motivates you and I. So what is motivating us? Is it that which is uncommon, which would be the Holy Spirit of God, of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior? Or is it the common spirit of man? So that would be the contrast. The natural nature of man is get even. The natural nature of man is get angry. The natural nature of man is hold on to a grudge. Those not help my enemies. The natural nature of man is to laugh when our enemies fall. But that's not the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the ones that are persecuting us, Matthew 5:44, we're praying for them. So we really got to practice faith, you know. And we're praying, Lord, give me strength to endure. But also, Lord, may this be an opportunity that somehow, some way, you bring them to the Lord. You know, that you would use this for your glory, Lord. So we're going to go into 21. So we have build yourself up in your most holy faith. We're going to keep pointing to the faith. Then second, we're praying in Christ's character. Just keep that in mind. We're praying in Christ's character. I was going to try to go with four P's, but then I switched it up to two R's here at the end. You know, I was going to, but the last one got me. I just couldn't seem to pull that one out. But some of you smart folks in here might be able to. So verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Okay, that's remaining. John 15 says, abide. Abide in me. Abide in me. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It is that which is uncommon. You know, here it is again. What does the love of God look like? He's going to give his only begotten son. He's going to give. He's going to sacrifice. He's going to pardon. He's going to begin to do these things. He's going to protect. You know, so the love of God is he's going to protect. You know, you can't throw that out. You can't throw that part of who God is out. He has to stay there. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I like this word keep. It means to attend to carefully or to guard. And just so you know, I'm sorry, but this isn't an option. It's actually in the imperative. So it's a command. It's God giving us an order in his word. You need to keep yourselves in the love of God. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's like it's not an option. And God is doing this because he cares for us. He loves. He says he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He desires to rescue man from their sin. But he desires for his people to have peace. And let me stop here for a second. If you turn with me to verse 2. I know it's only about five pages back. I'm joking. Verse 2, it's one chapter, right? Okay, verse 2. May mercy and peace and love. Now watch this. So that's all three. And I'm thankful for that. Mercy, there's that word peace, right? And love, look what it says. Be multiplied to you. That's actually the word to abound. I want you to have peace. There's going to be a lot of carnage out here. It's a lot of carnage. But I want peace to abound to you. And that's what he's saying God wants for us. So peace is available. Peace is attainable. Peace is something that you can remain in spite of the storms. It doesn't mean there won't be sorrow. It doesn't mean that you won't wrestle. And that's why this book is written. It says you're going to have to wrestle to stay in the faith. You're literally going to have to keep bringing yourself back. You're going to wrestle to stay in the faith. And we're going to get to that in a second. So we're keeping yourselves in the love of God. That is to say, I think it's Proverbs 4, you're guarding your heart. So it's that reminder each morning as we wake up. Okay, God, I just want to stay in the love of God today. I want to wake up this morning and start out just automatically getting my heart right with God. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, because there's going to be a lot of things that are going to want to pull us out of that. They're going to want to pull that anger of man. We're supposed to hate evil. Proverbs 6, I believe, tells us that. Hate evil. We're supposed to hate it. But we cannot allow that hate to begin to turn into where we take things into our own hands. We can't do that. We have to trust the Lord. I believe it's also Proverbs 4 where he says, sit on your bed and offer the sacrifices of righteousness. So you may be angry, but you got to sit on that bed and say, okay, God, I trust you. Understand there may be ungodly men in leadership, but I trust you. You have a purpose and you have a plan, and I trust you. So keeping ourselves in the love of God. Waiting anxiously. Whoa, hold on. Yeah, okay, that's it. Oh, and then the last one is, rescuing. That's the last one. That's the fourth one. So the first one is pointing to the faith. That's what we should be doing as Christians. We should be praying in Christ's character. Three is remaining in the love of God, tender, soft, gentle, but also fervent. Let me put it another way. We should be fervent for the things of God. And that's going to be kind of tied to verses 3 and 4. It's easy to begin to lose that fervency. And that's going to be one of the challenges that I'm going to bring in here in a few minutes. And then the last one is rescuing. If you look with me at the end of 21, it says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Verse 22, he's going to add on to that. And having mercy on some. Now it says some. You see that. I'm not making this up. It says some. Have mercy on some. So that's telling us there's going to be some that there's still going to be a distance in between. If I was to read Ecclesiastes, it would say there is a time to shun and a time to embrace. Ecclesiastes, this is the word of God. It's the word of God. Now, if we were to read, I believe it's 2 John, he would warn the mothers, some of your children aren't walking in truth. You shouldn't be embracing them. You shouldn't be building them up. You shouldn't be affirming them. And that's going to be one of the challenges that 2 John's going to write, because that tendency of the mom is, well, I think for many, many years, the desire of moms is I want everybody together at the holidays. I want everybody together at the holidays. I want the whole family together at the holidays. Sometimes that's not possible. He says there's going to be some that aren't walking in truth. And it would even say they hold to something that's opposite to the truth towards the end of 2 John. He says, you don't even welcome them in the home. You don't give them a greeting. And that part is you don't embrace them. There is a separation. Now, let me say this. It says if they bring a different teaching. So let's make that clear. There seems to be a standing firm against the gospel. At that point, there seems to be a separation that he begins to say. Now, one thing Aunt Connie taught me, I believe it was a few years ago, fellowship is different than ministry. So there may be times that God begins to burden your heart to minister to that unbelieving family member, that God will do that. But there is not an affirming or an embracing the one that is teaching contrary to the gospel. So you can invite them into your house, but trust me, it's probably not going to end well. And you always find yourself usually in a situation like that, kind of walking on eggshells, almost like you can't give praise to your God. And we're supposed to be praising him. So he says, have mercy on some. So you guys are reading it. It says some who are doubting. So there's a doubting. There's a weakness. There's a weakness. You're sensing this isn't a weak. This is a weakness, not a rebellion. So you almost have to weigh that out. Is this weakness or is it rebellion? And rebellion is usually going to be pretty arrogant, where weakness is going to be kind of broken, unsure, confused. So you're dealing with, have mercy on some who are doubting. Verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire. So there's going to be times where God's just going to put on your heart, we got to go. We got to snatch them. I feel like God's putting this on my heart. We got to go. You're snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear. I do like that one because I've had to do that one quite a bit. It's like you're going, I'm not sure, but you're like God's telling you, you feel like God's telling you in your heart and through the Spirit, be merciful, be merciful. And you're going, okay, I'm going to be discerning here. And God will direct you in those situations. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh, you realize that they've so covered themselves and they're so involved and intertwined in decisions that they've made against the things of God that they're just covered in it. There's so much you have to begin to wash and clean off and work through. And in a way, so much has to be relearned, retaught. And that's what God does with us. So if we're looking at 17 through 23, what we're doing is we're pointing to the faith. We're praying in Christ's character. We're remaining in this love of God, which is the opposite of anger and hate and frustration of man. And we're focused on rescuing. And he'll give us kind of direction here. You know, he'll say some. He'll say some you got to snatch out of the fire. That is to say, there's an immediate danger that you realize, I've got to do something. And you got to jump in and do something. And some, you're having mercy on with wisdom. You're like, okay, Lord. And then there's others that are just so steeped and polluted by sin that you're literally trying to just get them cleaned off, trying to get on some fresh clothes, a fresh way of thinking, and trying to point them to Christ in some way that you can. So this is what he wants us to be doing. This is what he's encouraging the church to be doing. And now what we're going to see, okay, so this is kind of the character that we're going to see him encouraging us in. Now what I would like to do is back up to verses 3 and 4. So, for instance, if we don't get finished tonight, we realize where we're supposed to be going. We should be going in this direction. And so in verses 3 and 4, now what I would like to do is just kind of read through some of these verses, and you can read along with me, and I'll kind of pause, and I'll begin to interject something. And a part of what I would like for us to do in verses 3 all the way, of course, to 16 is it's easy to look out there in the world and say, okay, well, I can see that in all of them. But what I would like to point out are just some of the roots that characterize these men and begin to ask ourselves, are any of these particular proclivities or bend, could they easily sneak into my life as well? And so I'd like to kind of bring that challenge in because I believe there's some of these that can easily sneak into our way of life as Christians that we almost turn a blind eye to, maybe try to sweep under the rug. And it's a challenge for all of us. So we're going to pick up in verse 3. Excuse me. Beloved, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, so this word common here can be that which is, which the Jews would say is defiled, but here in the New Testament, what he's talking about is that which belongs to some. So the faith which belongs to some of us. Our common salvation, this salvation that we have in common. I wanted to write to you about this, is what he would say. He says, but there's a more pressing need we got to deal with. And he's going to bring that in. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. So what I'd like to do is stop here for a second. This word appeal means to call to one's side. Parakaleo, if you guys have sat underneath Pastor Gary long enough, you've heard that word. I can see Dave shaking his head. Parakaleo, we know that one. Or if you've done some of your own digging in Bible study, in the Greek, it's the word parakaleo. It's to call to one's side, but it has a meaning for something. It indicates, to call to one's side, to indicate duties and obligations. So there's some particular duties as Christians and obligations. And I know Pastor Gary made a joke about that word a while back, and I'm not talking about the kids next door. These are actually things we're supposed to be doing. Duties. You got it? Yeah? Okay. So duties and obligations to give earnest advice or encouragement. It's like he's saying, okay, gather close, gather around, gather around. I've got some important advice and encouragement to give you. It can also express warning. So he's expressing warning here. There's some warnings here that I'd like to tell you about. And also can tie into things that would be disapproved of by God. So we're dealing with duties and obligations, advice and encouragement, expressing warning or disapproval. In a way, I'm going to say something as a warning of encouragement, but also a warning. So I'm going to appeal to you that you contend earnestly for the faith. This word, that you contend earnestly, is all one word. And it's really where we get our word to agonize. If you were to look up the word agonize in the Merriam-Webster, you would trace it all the way back to this particular word. I'd like to say it. I even thought about bringing my phone, letting it say it for you. But it's epa agonizomai. It's a long one. Trust me. It's a long one. And I'm not too good on my Greek just yet, so that's about as good as you get. It has a meaning to struggle. There's going to be a struggle that goes on in you and I. And there's going to be a struggle to stay in the faith, to stay in the love of God. We're going to see people doing wrong. The natural tendency is to want to fight back or to get angry. But he's saying you got to stay in the faith. There's going to be times where you're going to see things happening. And we're going to want to get riled up or upset. And we need to take a step back and go, okay, stop. Am I operating in the parameters of faith? Because God gives us parameters of faith. And we're going to talk through some of these as we work through this. But it is that word to struggle. There's going to be an agonizing. But I also think, not only is he talking about, you know, the good verses like 8 or 20 and 21 or 20 through 23. I don't think he's just talking about those that there's going to be an agonizing going on. Because if that's a theme for the whole book, I believe there's a part of that that applies in verses 3 all the way to 16 too, a warning for us that's intertwined in there. There's a struggle that you and I are going to have to keep. We're going to have to battle with, and we're going to want to win it, and we're going to want to overcome it. And so it is another part of the word to contend earnestly is to compete for a prize. So think about training. Think about an athlete. I'm not just playing for the fun of it. I want to win. You know? He goes, I want to win in the faith. And I want to win. I remember Pastor Gary, maybe a year or two ago, we were going through a particular study, and we're talking about winning. I'm not just playing to lose. I mean, if I lose, I need to be a good sport. But I want to win. And how do I win is I walk in the character of Christ and I trust God. That's how I win. And I want to win. I don't know about you, but I want to win. There's a reason why Christ gave us a competitive nature. It wasn't to fight with each other. It was really to compete to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But see, natural man wants to get in a ring and compete against each other. That's flesh. But the natural, a character of Christ is I want to please my Father. I want to strive for that. I want to strain for that. And quite frankly, I don't know if us in the New Age church really get that. I don't know if we do. That early church, they had to suffer and go through so much that it was ingrained in them. I don't know if we have that necessarily in this Americanized church, but we can. We can because the Word of God tells us to. And the Holy Spirit is in us. And we can tap into that character of Christ. So we're competing for a prize. We're contending with an adversary, that old flesh. Endeavor to accomplish something. So it would be the word to contend with an adversary, to compete for a prize. Accomplish, of course, the will of God. And we're going to fight. We're going to labor. We're going to strive. So it would be the word to struggle and to fight. So what we have to ask ourselves is, for what? He says, for the faith. So I like the more I wrestled through it. I remember when we went through this book a couple years ago in the men's prayer group, we're fighting to stay in the faith. There's things that want to draw us out of the faith, but we're coming, we're waking up and we're reading books like this and we're going, okay, Lord, I got to wake up. Ephesians 5 says, wake up, O sleeper, which is quoted from the Old Testament. Wake up. I can't just walk through this day aimlessly. This is training. I got to wake up and get into this. So that would be the encouragement that he would give them. Now we got to ask ourselves why. We go into verse 3, which was once for all handed down to the saints. I liken this to there's no more directions coming. I liken this as I look at Doug, I'm thinking like we're like an army group or something, and we got all the tents set up and we got all the ammo laid out and we got everything ready to go, and we're waiting for more orders from our commander. He goes, no more orders are coming. This is it. Hold firm. Hold the line. This is what I want you to do. Contend for the faith. Stay in the faith. That is our last orders coming across the line. That is our marching orders. We don't stop until he calls us home. And he wants us to think this way. As we're thinking this way. We're competing for that prize. We're training. We're striving. We're exerting energy to do this. So we get into verse 4. For certain persons, now that's going to be a key point here, have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. That word marked out for this condemnation, I like the way they put it off to the side, is this was written about long ago. Things like this, they were written about, and we're going to read 5 through 7. Listen, we read all through the Old Testament where things like this happened, and God took care of it. So, marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So he's letting us know certain ones have crept in unaware. What is the character trait of the ungodly person in verse 4? If I could stop for a second, that word ungodly, one of the key points of the word ungodly and the way it's defined is there's just a lack of reverential awe for God. There's a lack of reverential awe. So as I begin to study, this is what I did. I begin to think about what Jesus Christ did for me. And I just begin to kind of play it through in my head. I begin to think about how I read about him being abused and tortured and slapped and spit and closed hand fist and... did I say whipped? His back ripped open, nails put into his hand, the crown of thorns, and they say some of the thorns in that area were up to 2 inches thick. And so you can imagine the base of that thorn was probably what, maybe a good quarter to a half inch thick and strong. It doesn't, so it's digging into his head that he would go through in the public humiliation and shame. That, and then and on top of all that, he would leave heaven for me, for my sin, that to show me he loved me. And on top of all that, it was my sin that put him there. And you begin to think about what Christ did for you and I. And if that don't bring you to just awe, which I've shared with you guys many times, when I start talking about the things of God, I just stand in awe of his love, of his sacrifice, of his righteousness, of his mercy. He's standing in awe. We're standing in awe. He says, they don't have that. They don't have the awe. They don't have it. Now, what is the character trait of the ungodly person in verse 4? They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Licentiousness. I practiced that. Merriam-Webster. Licentiousness. 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 Hina, is that right? All right. I got her and Steve. Walking dictionaries. Licentiousness. Okay, so licentiousness is really going to tie back to, there's no real young people in here, that's good. It's a lack of sexual restraint will be one of the ways that it's defined. The other way that it's defined is, there's a lot that could go into the word, but if I had to just put it in our own words, they're going hard after the things of the world. They're going hard after them. Like, they're going hard after the things of the world. There's also a lack of morality. But they're going hard after things of the world. You would almost see a constant wanting to upgrade their lifestyle. Upgrade their lifestyle. Going hard after money. Going hard after immorality. You would see these kind of things as a part of this individual. But they take the grace of God, and that's almost like a license to do whatever they want. He says, okay, that's an issue. That's an issue. We don't have a lot of time, but I know in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, does it say we keep on sinning? Because, hey, grace is here. I keep on sinning. I mean, I know it says that grace may abound, but the point of it is, well, hey, grace is on the throne, so I can just keep sinning. Right? Another part, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, the time is near, it's come, but we're getting close to things being over with. Christ coming back, calling the church home. I want you to be of sound judgment, and I want you to be sober in the spirit. For what? For the purpose of prayer. So his point is I want you to have self-control. I don't want you getting intoxicated. Why? Because the line of communication with God will get disconnected. You guys remember back in the old day, the phone lines? You know, I call my mom, pay phone. Phone got disconnected? So the line of communication will get disconnected. Why? If I go into that realm of getting intoxicated with the things of the world, if I begin to find myself longing for them things rather than longing to please God, the line of communication will get disconnected. And number one, it'll be disconnected with God. How do we know that? If I was to take you into Genesis chapter 3, as soon as they ate of the fruit of the tree, what did they do? They tried to cover themselves, and then they hid from God. So I'm not making this up. I'm giving you where you would find where I'm pulling the principle. As soon as we go into that realm, okay, so what's the challenge in verses 3 and 4? The challenge in verse 4, if I had to put it to you this way, is there may be certain proclivities or bends that we all have. So my challenge in verse 4 would be this. We cannot take our sin lightly, if I could put it to you that way. We cannot take for granted the grace of God. I'll put it that way. Some of us may have a particular bend to not take sin very seriously, maybe compromise. He says, don't do that. He says, I need you to fight for this faith. I need you to say, I can't. So if I was to add 1 Peter 4 and 7, if I can put it to you this way, it's just really what the Lord began to put on my heart is, it's the fight to keep our minds pure. And the reason why I say that is in verse 8, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming, we begin to entertain in our minds sensual gratification. And sensual gratification is not necessarily physical. Let me put it another way, intercourse kind of things. It can be that which gratifies the senses. So it can be greed. It can be earthly things. It can be all that. So part of verse 4, my challenge would be that we know that there are certain ones that come in and they've done this. But my challenge for us is to almost, okay, do I have a tendency of not taking sin seriously? Knowing what God went through, knowing what Christ went through on that cross, do I not take His grace seriously? And do I not take sin seriously in my own life? So that would be a part of my challenge. And 4, we're about out of time, but if I can just say 5, 6, 7, I'll say it real quick. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Okay, real quick. They all came out of Egypt, right? Israel, right? But they didn't all go into Promised Land, brothers and sisters. Okay, so is it possible that everybody that calls himself a Christian really isn't? I mean, here's the equivalent here. It's an equivalent. But what was one of the telltale signs for the children of Israel? When things got tough, they begin to grumble and complain. Go into Exodus 14, 16, Numbers. You're going to see it all through there. As soon as things got tough, so that's the TNT passage I told you about, verse 5. So my principle here is this: trust, even though it gets tough. I'm building up in the faith. Stay trusting. Because as soon as it got tough, what did the children of Israel do? They started grumbling and complaining. We look at verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, okay, so there's boundaries, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So there was eternal consequences for Israel. There's eternal consequences and for the angels. There's eternal consequences for Sodom and Gomorrah. But if I had to say for the angels, there's boundaries here, right? And we're talking about those that have an authority. But there's boundaries here. So what's one of the key points that these angels did not want to do? They didn't want to stay in the boundaries. You know, they were allowing Satan to draw them out. And we know a third of the angels fell. But what it's telling us is there's a tendency for us to go outside of the boundaries that God has put in place. So let me put it another way. There's authority. God's ordained authority. A lot of times you're going to have earthly authority, bosses, government, police officers, but He's also ordained authority in the church. And you realize that there's an authority that God has put in place. And that authority within the church, God says, okay, here it is, you had these angels. They didn't want to stay in that abode. They began to challenge God and His authority, and it didn't go well for them. God's ordaining certain things. What is He telling us to do? Stay in the faith. Now, if we were to go into Sodom and Gomorrah, we're not affirming or embracing the wrong things. But there's also one verse that I wanted for us to look at, and it's verse 10. It says, but these men revile the things which they do not understand. So this is a key point. There's going to be times where God is going to call us to do things that we can't completely understand. Okay. What's the key point of the ungodly person? They begin to revile. Well, I don't understand why you're saying that. I don't understand. There's going to be times within your life bosses are going to ask you to do things that maybe you don't completely understand. But are you going to obey the boss? And a lot of times, people will obey the boss because he's the one signing their checks. There's also going to be times within a church that authority begins to do things that aren't always completely understood. But what is God calling us to do? Trust. Trust Him. Trust God. There was times that Pastor Gary began to ask me to do things that I didn't completely understand. But I knew that was the one discipling me. I knew that was my senior pastor in my church. And I knew that was my dad. I said, I'm going to do what my dad asked me because I trust my dad. But more than that, I trust God. I trust God because He's ordained that authority. I'm going to trust God and I'm going to let my dad work these things out. There's going to be times in a church that leadership is going to do certain things. What's going to be the telltale sign of where your heart is do you begin to revile? Do you begin to grumble and complain and dispute and cause divisions? See where we're going? Okay, because this is revealing where our hearts are. It's easy to begin to take on the very character of the very ones that we're saying, oh, that's bad. But sometimes these things can creep in even to our lives as well. So he would say in 10, but these men revile the things which they do not understand. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. We go back to that natural instinct. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. Be careful. Because are we walking by faith? Or are we walking in our own understanding? So these are things that are going to come in and challenge us. If I'm here next week, then we'll continue to kind of work through it. Because I want you to see some of these things that we can read that would naturally cause us to become angrier or upset because we're seeing these things happen. Sometimes these very things can begin to creep into our lives without us even knowing it. So shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, you've called us to be people of faith. And Lord, that's what we want to be. There's going to be things in our lives, Lord, that we don't always understand. Whether it's difficulty that comes in, like the children of Israel, and we just start to grumble and complain, that's going to reveal we're not trusting you. Lord, whether it's us staying in our proper domain, that is to say, Lord, you've ordained authority. Whether it's husbands, whether it's fathers, whether it's bosses, whether it's elders and pastors in a church, whether it's the government, whether it's the police, we're living in a day and age where this rebellious nature, Lord, is everywhere. There's no honor for authority anymore. It's gone in our country. But Lord, but you would say, it needs to be with us as the church. So there's going to be times that maybe you don't completely understand why we do certain things that we do. I would encourage you, I would appeal to you, brothers and sisters, trust God. Let's all trust God together and let's watch God work. Lord, I pray even now for the church that you would just begin to bring about, Lord, faith. We're just going to trust you. You begin to stir in our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I may not completely understand something, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to do it because I trust you, because the Word of God says so. And you're going to work it out. In Jesus' name, amen.